Good job. Beautiful song. And the words are so true. He does know just what each one of us need in our lives. And I am so pleased and so blessed that I think many times that I'm just not as appreciative as I should be of just how he does provide for my needs, and I'm sure he does for each one of you. As has been mentioned, and as we started off our service this morning, this is Memorial Day weekend, and tomorrow is the official day of recognition of those who have given their lives for this great country of ours, for the freedoms that we enjoy. And it has expanded over the years. It has changed, as Norm was mentioning earlier, about how our love changes over the years. Our traditions have changed from what it originally started out to be. And I was thinking, you know, we do this and in our lifetimes. We've seen several of our holidays. You know, it used to be we just had two or three, but we, you know, we've keep adding, and we extend the weekends to get more days off and more days to celebrate and more people included in them. And I don't see anything wrong with that. I hope that you don't, and that we can be appreciative of all of those who have committed their lives and given their lives and dedicated their lives to making this a better place for each one of us, and certainly it has. And I hope that will be a challenge to each one of us, that we in turn will realize our responsibility to live a life so that we can help others as well as just looking out for ourselves. With having said that, I must admit to you that I struggled a little bit with my message this morning. Not exactly what I'm going to say, but what I'm going to use, because I never struggle with what I'm going to say, because I never know until I get up here. So you don't have to struggle much with that. I had people in the past who've said to me when I was telling them about how I used to preach here at 9:30 and then go to Wheatland and preach at 11, and people say, "Did you preach the same sermon at both places?" And I just kind of laugh at them and say, "No, that would be impossible for me to do, because I don't have mine prepared in advance." And it would be impossible for me to do. It would not be impossible for the Lord, but I've never had that happen yet. I've used the same text a few times, but not very often, you know, I've done that. Had a number of years ago, I was working in a revival meeting over at Lindley Creek with the pastor of the church there, who just happened to be my pastor. And people had said, he preached on Sunday morning while I was filling my commitment somewhere else, and I went back on Sunday night and preached, and I noticed as I started preaching that there were several people who were smiling, and I did not realize until afterwards I was using identically the same scripture he had used that morning. And they said, "You know, we had always hoped that we would get to hear you guys do something like that," because they always wondered how you guys lined up together. And fortunately for me, anyway, it turned out that it was right down the line with what Jim had preached that morning. And certainly I always hope that I preach the word of the Lord to you. The scripture that I want to use this morning is not a scripture that normally you would use for Memorial Day. As I thought about it, I thought, you know, one of the things that I have found over the years as I've conducted many, many funerals is that as a rule, not always, but as a rule, what those people who are closest to the deceased want to hear, they want to hear the preacher get up and say that their loved one is in heaven. Now, you really stop and think about it. That's what most people want to hear is that, and I think most people believe that their loved one is. I hope they are right, But I can tell you by the word of the Lord that in many cases that will not be the case. And there's only one reason that that would not be the case. And that one reason is that somewhere along the line, those people fail to repent unto the Lord. Now, I'm just going to lay it on the line with y'all this morning because that's where we're going to go. I want to use from the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, scripture that is very familiar to you, the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, I want to talk this morning about the rich man. I'm not going to be critical of his riches. That's immaterial to me. But I want you to, and basically I'm going to talk about hell this morning. I want you to understand that hell is just as real as heaven is. And according to the word of the Lord, there are going to be more people in hell than there are in heaven. And so when I say to you this morning that most of us want to hear that our loved ones are in heaven, I think that that's just natural that we want to do that. We want to believe that they're there. I like to believe that about all of my family that have already gone on. Some of them, to my knowledge, never left any experience of salvation. And if that be the case of somewhere along the line, they did not have that experience, then I can tell you this morning that they are in hell. I also want you to understand this morning that there is not a single person in hell who desires anyone else to come there. It is not a pleasant place. It is not a place that people just go there and are there. It is a place, according to the word of the Lord, Bible says, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I think probably we just need to understand that it is not a pleasant place. A few weeks ago when I preached here about the crucifixion, I tried to get the message across that that was not a pleasant nor a beautiful scene, in spite of the fact that it's glamorized many times. I think many times people are doing the same thing with the place that's called hell. They're trying to make it a little better than what it really is. I do not believe that we can any more describe the torment and the torture that's going on in hell any more than that we can describe the rejoicing that's going on in heaven. The Bible says that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So consequently, as much as we think about heaven, and as much as we think about those who are there, we cannot even begin to comprehend the beauty nor the wonderfulness of that place. Neither do I think that we are able to fully understand the terribleness of hell. But I want you to notice that in this particular portion of the word of the Lord, that the word makes it very clear about some things that are going on in hell. First of all, I want you to note as you read the scripture that the rich man who died and went to hell had his senses about him. He had his mind, he had his eyes, he had his speech, he had his feelings, he had his memory, he had all of the things that we would normally think of as a natural human being having. Hell is not going to be a place where that is just going to be, again, a spirit there. It's not going to be that way any more than heaven is going to be a place where, quote, there is just a spirit there. Now, I've got too many people who still got the idea that this is all spiritual and there's nothing real about it. But I want you to understand this morning that people who are in hell today are not very happy about being there, and they do realize that they cannot get out of that place. There are some things I've said. I think there are about five things that I can think of right offhand. People will get up and say, "Why, there is nothing impossible with God." Well, there are some things that are impossible for God to do. And it would be impossible for God to ever allow a soul, and I want you to notice I said allow, I didn't say he sends them, because he does not send them. They go there by choice. That he allows people to go to hell and then ever were to bring back one into heaven. That is impossible. It is not, has never happened. It is not going to happen, and we need to understand that. All the praying that everybody can do for those that have already died is too late. It's too late. You are not going to change. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how many things you try to do. You cannot change the destiny of that person. And we need to understand that. The only opportunity that they're going to have to do anything about it is while they are living here. And let me bring that down a little personal. Let's bring it down and quit saying they, and let's talk about us. You know, it's so easy to always say they, we. We need sometimes to talk about us, and we need to talk about I. We need to understand this morning that God holds each one of us responsible. And whenever that we begin to think about the rich man who died, he died the same as the beggar did. The difference in them was that the angels, the Bible says, the angels came and carried Lazarus to Father Abraham's bosom. I like to think about that because I like to think about whenever, and I say every once in a while that the best day that I'm ever going to have is going to be the day that the Lord finally says, "That's enough, send the angels and take me on home." And I'll guarantee you I'll be escorted by the angels whenever I get up to the pearly gates of heaven. Don't have any doubt about that in my mind. I'm not even sure the pearly gates are where I'm going to go. But I'm going to heaven, I know that. And I know that I'm going there not because of any good thing that I've ever done, but because years and years ago, and just recently I was running through some old papers and I found where I was baptized, the date. And so I wrote it down because I can never remember. See, I don't even remember it right now. But I've got it up on my desk on a little piece of paper, and I've got the date written down, the day I was baptized. And I want to think right offhand it was December 12th. 1950-something, so I'll get you close there. Anyway, I the best day that I'm ever going to have is when the Lord finally says, "That's enough, bring him on home," and the angels come and take me home to heaven. That will be the best day that I've had since the day that the Lord saved my soul. But I want you to listen this morning to the word of the Lord. I want you to understand that the rich man who is not named, and never in the word of the Lord do you find where that the Lord, as he's speaking here, and sometimes people say this is a parable. It's not a parable. The Lord never used the proper name of a person in the parable. This is not a parable. This is fact, folks. And he names Lazarus. He names him here. And he was the poor man. He was the man, though, that somewhere along the line had repented. But the rich man died, and the Bible said in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He was able to see what was going on in heaven. And can you only imagine how much more this is going to add to the torture of those people who are in hell, who are able, for whatever reason, to be able to have the capacity to look up and see what's going on in heaven. Never mentions that. Reverse is true, and I don't believe that it will. I don't believe people in heaven are going to be able to look down and see what's going on in hell. How could it be heaven? It wouldn't be. The rich man, though, is here, and the Bible says he's in torment. And he begs for the first time probably in his life. The Bible said that he had fared sumptuously every day. He had more than enough while he was down here upon the earth. He had had a good life. He had enjoyed his life. He had lived in luxury. But he had failed to do one thing. He had failed to repent. Now don't forget that. Don't forget that. You can talk about all the other things you want to that a person can do while they're down here, but the one thing that's essential is that we repent. If you remember the fine old preacher, the word of the Lord, who brought in the dispensation of the new gospel, the new dispensation, John, whenever he came, said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If you read Matthew's account, it says whenever that Jesus began his public ministry, that he began with the very same words, "Repent ye." We need to be preaching more repentance than what we are. We as a church, I as a preacher, need to be preaching more about repentance and saying, you know, people need to repent instead of saying, oh, you need to live better, you need to do more, you need to do this, you need to do that. Those things never save a single person. Never have, never will. Bible says, by grace are you saved and through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And first thing you know we want to do is start preaching a little bit and talking a little bit about works for salvation. It won't cut it, folks. Never has and never will. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. And the Bible says that he prayed, or he cried, and said to Abraham, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus." You know, he knew that old boy was out there outside of his gate, who was sitting out here and begging all the time, begging just to get a few crumbs to fall from his table. He knew who he was. I always get a little perturbed when I and it's not often that it happens, but every once in a while I run into somebody that you know, and you know they knew you, and they act like they don't even know who you are. Those kind of people just kind of perturb me. I don't know whether you're that much better than I am or not. You put your britches on one leg at a time just like I do. I dare say that this rich man probably had never even so much as acknowledged poor old Lazarus when he's laying out here begging. He might have sent some of his servants out, Dan, and told him to go out there and give him a little something to eat once in a while. Give him a few crumbs. I'm not even sure he did that. The Bible doesn't say. But he knew him by name, because he called unto Abraham and he said, "Send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue." You see, he's able to see, he's able to hear, he's able to speak, he's able to think. All of these things are going on to the person in hell. It's not going to be a pleasant experience for those people who are there. He said, "For I am tormented in this flame." Fire. Nor mentioned in his prayer that the Lord had promised he would never destroy the world again by water. And he has promised that, and he'll keep that promise. But I guarantee he's going to destroy it again one of these days. And when he does, it'll be destroyed. I don't believe for a single second that God's going to allow man to destroy us from off the face of the earth. We get this idea. I think he's going to let us get in a pretty bad shape. And there are going to be people who are going to wish that he'd hurry up and destroy it, or that somebody would, but we're not going to hold that. We don't hold that. God holds that in reserve, and one of these days, he'll turn his angels loose and let the fireworks begin. And when he does, I'll guarantee you, it'll be much worse than anything that anybody has been able to imagine. You can't even comprehend it as you study the word of the Lord. I do not believe this morning that we can comprehend the awfulness of hell, but it's there. Now I've got to move along. He said, "For I am tormented in this flame." And Abraham said, "Son, remember." See, he's got his memory. He's got his memory. He's going to remember all of these times down here. I believe every soul that's lost in hell today remembers every opportunity that the Lord gave them to repent as they lived here upon the face of the earth, and they rejected that opportunity. They said, "Well, I don't know how many times. It may have only been one." But I guarantee you that he gave them at least one. He gave them one. And they rejected him. He may have given some of them more than one opportunity. He may give you more than one opportunity. But I'll guarantee this, I would not want to risk rejecting him if I wouldn't be in a position of a lost person today. It's just like people are always talking about, we're going to have a deathbed conversion. I'm going to guarantee you something this morning. You don't know when death is going to come. I wouldn't run the risk of waiting until I was on my deathbed to decide I was going to be saved, because you might not be in a condition to be able to even think about being saved. Don't know that, folks. Not a single one of us. He said, remember that Lazarus received the evil things and you the good things. But now he is comforted, now are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So, you know, he's saying, you know what? We can't, there's nobody can come down there to you. Nobody can help you at this point in time. There is no time after death that a person is going to have to repent. We need to understand that. The only opportunity is while they're here upon the face of the earth. If you're here and you're lost, don't bank on being able to stand before the Lord and say, well, maybe the Lord made a mistake and he'll let me slide by. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen, folks. God is more accurate than anything I've ever known upon this earth. Now listen. Then he said, now this is speaking of the rich man. I pray thee, therefore. He's praying now. There are a lot of people who are too proud to pray. I remember years ago having a young man in the church, and the Lord began to convict him that he was lost. And some of the people went back to him wanting him to come to the altar. Well, first he didn't want to go to the altar. He wasn't going to go. Finally, he came up. And he came up to the front, and like, this is the altar, and he stood here like this. And people say, don't you want to get down here and pray with us? No, I'm not getting down there. And he'd stand there very defiantly, you know. He was not going to get down and pray. He was not going to get down on his knees and pray. Now, it would probably help you all a little bit to know that years ago, it was pretty common practice when we prayed to get down on our knees. We are all pretty proud of that. No, we're not proud of that. We're pretty proud anymore, and we don't want to get down on our knees very often. Now, I know the carpet here is always clean, most always, and so you wouldn't get your britches dirty. You women wouldn't probably skin your knees up very much if you were to get down on them. And I'm not advocating that all of a sudden we start getting back down on our knees again. But the point that I want to make is that it was pretty common for people to get down and pray at that time. And so it wouldn't have been unusual. But he was very defiant. He was not going to get down on his knees and pray. Well, I'm going to tell you this. Before it was all over, he did get down on his knees and pray. He got feeling so bad and hurting so much of the convicting power of the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we don't want to hear that today, because we don't want to think people have to be uncomfortable. Oh, Lord, we don't want them to hurt. We don't want them to be, honey, you know, sweetie, whatever. Let me tell you something. What God needs to do is just work them over. He needs to work a sinner to the point to where that sinner can realize they're a sinner and that they have rejected him, and that they're so miserable that they want more than anything else in the world, the Lord, to forgive them. That's repentance. Repentance is not just walking up here and shaking hands with me or coming before the church and saying, well, you know, I'm kind of sorry. That's the sorriest thing I know of. What we as God's people need to be praying is for more convicting power. If we prayed as seriously as the rich man and all the people in hell today are praying sincerely, I'll guarantee you there'd be a revival in Hickory County and Elkton Baptist Church like we've not seen in a long time. I pray you, therefore, Father Abraham, listen, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, it says, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He didn't want anyone else down there with him, and he especially didn't want his five brothers down there. Now think about that. Every once in a while, I'll talk to someone and get to talking about their soul or something, and they'll say, well, you know, I'll just go to hell and be there with my friends. Let me tell you something. There is not one single soul in hell who has another friend there. They may have been friends down here, but they're not concerned about those that are there with them. Apparently, the only concern is that they don't want anyone else to come there. And he said, send somebody back to five brothers to warn them. I tell from experience, and I've got to move right along. 2 weeks from today is our special service here at the church for our celebration. I'll put in a plug here while I'm saying this. And the reason I happen to think of that is that my kid brother's going to be here, and he's going to speak a little bit in the morning service. I've told him he can't speak too long. And that probably, as a politician, that's probably not going to be very foreboding to him, but for me to say that. But anyway, several years ago, the Wheatland Church called me to come back and hold a revival meeting. And while I was talking to Jim on the phone about it, and I said, well, if they want me to come, I'll come. And as soon as I hung up the phone, I had the first text for that revival meeting. And the text was, are here all thy children? And the old patriarch said, all saving the youngest. And I knew right then who that was. I have three brothers. I had three brothers. Two of them had already been saved, but the youngest hadn't been saved. And boy, I knew just as sure as I'm standing here who that message was for. I had several weeks before I came back here. And I came back here, and I'm not going to tell you this whole story. But I came back here, and every night through that revival, I kept thinking, this will be the night that the Lord's going to allow me to preach that text. And it went on for 2 weeks. And next to the last night of the revival, that was it. And I got up there and preached with as much power as I probably have ever preached in my life. And Tracy, I was so confident, you know, that I knew who this was for. Started the invitation song, and old Mike is standing back there with a whole bunch of his friends, and he's just looking around, and he's as unconcerned and as careless about what's going on as anybody there. And I'm thinking, Lord, surely. This must have been for him. It didn't seem to faze him a bit. The service was over. We went home, and I was lower than a snake's belly. I thought, Lord, all this time, I thought, sure. That's who that was for. It was. Only it wasn't on my plan and on my time. But it had its effect. And it went home. And he got saved. Not because of what I'd done, because obviously I had already given up. I was ready to go back to California. You know, after that night, Dan, I literally said to the Lord on the way home from church, I'm going back. I'm through. But I couldn't. I had to go back one more night. Finish it out. Let me tell you something. The rich man in hell said, I've got five brothers back there, and I want you to send someone back to them that they had not come to this awful place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Now listen. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He knew why he was there. He knew what he had failed to do. We as a church, I as a preacher, need to be preaching more repentance, less works, spend more time saying to the lost, you need to be saved, than saying, you all are doing a wonderful, fantastic job, and I'm just so proud of you. I am. But let me tell you something. Most of you are on your way to heaven. Because somewhere along the line, you repented. You know what? I could walk out of here today and never preach another sermon in my life. I could walk out of here and go out here and just live like the devil himself and still go to heaven. Now, that's the truth. I hope I don't do that. I don't intend to do that. I don't want to do that. But my point that I want you to understand this morning is that whatever happens to me, whatever I do, I'm still going to heaven. That cannot be changed. It would be impossible for God to save me and then send me to hell. Now you think about that. And so, you say, well, he could do anything he wants to. He wouldn't be God if he did that. Don't you get that in your head that God's going to do something like that? He's not. But I want to tell you something else. There's not going to be one single person who has failed to repent while they walk here upon the face of the earth who are going to make it into heaven. This old boy knew exactly what his brothers needed to do. They didn't need to go join the Elkton Baptist Church. They didn't need to go hear Kent Parson preach. They didn't need to go to the altar to either get down on their knees or stand up. They didn't need to do any of those things because not one single one of those things ever saved anybody. They didn't need to be baptized. Baptism does not save anyone. We just can't get something. Works cannot save you, folks. Well, I preached a little long already, and I guess I better quit. I'm going to read you one more. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know what? If God were to send somebody back from heaven or hell, either one today, and stand them in this pulpit to preach unto those who are here, they wouldn't any more believe that person than they will believe me. It's not me they need to believe. It's what the Lord says. I hope every one of your friends, I hope every one of your family are in heaven when we get there. Or that they come after we get there. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of them aren't going to make it because they fail to repent while they're here upon the face of the earth. Repent.